Almighty God, our gracious loving Heavenly Father, the God who loved us when we were his enemies, for he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, and accepted what he has done for us by raising him from the dead for our justification. And we were born in sin, God's enemies, and yet in thy grace and thy mercies as undeserving sinners, undone, deserving hell for the many sins that we have committed against thee, you have saved us. And you have delivered us out of the bondage of sin and removed from our lives forever the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. Help us therefore, O Lord, as thy God-born children, to reflect upon how we have spent the last week and how important it is for us to begin another new week on the Lord's Day, a day that we are to set aside as a day unto the Lord in holiness. Thank thee, Lord, for the way that you have directed and guided Tabernacle BP Church from one place to the next in service and in worship. For we know that this is by thy sovereign hand and thy sovereign will, and this is an object lesson to all your children, that truly this world is not our home. We are strangers, we are sojourners on our way to our eternal home in glory, the New Jerusalem. And we long for that blessed time when all your children will be home with thee in glory. And while we wait, O Lord, for that eternal and blessed day to come, teach us. Teach us, O Lord, as we serve thee and witness for Christ on this earth according to the Scriptures, how we all can be holy witnesses for the Lord wherever we are, at home, at work, in school, in church. May this life that we live be a life that will shine brightly for our Savior, so that sinners may see Christ in us and come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior, so that brothers and sisters in Christ may also see Christ in us and be encouraged and be strengthened in the inner man, and to know that in Christ he will always be our sufficiency, for he has carried the cross and he will be there to help us to carry the cross that he has entrusted to us. We pray, O Lord, for thy grace and thy mercies to watch over thy church, for we know that this is your church, a church that thou hast raised up, sustained, and watched over all these many, many years. We pray, Father, for the many ministries that you have started, you have watched over throughout these many years. And as your people continue to serve thee and be blessed by these ministries, we commit all of them unto your loving hand. We pray, Lord, for the Vacation Bible School that will be on 17th of November, the CMA Care Ministry on the 24th, and the Adult Bible Study also on the 24th. May thou bless these recurring ministries, that they will be used by thee, O Lord, to draw your people closer to one another as they serve thee together. May they enjoy Christian fellowship as they co-labor together in Christ Jesus. And we pray, Father, that through these ministries, the word of God will be faithfully preached and taught, that those who come may not only enjoy fellowship with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ, but fellowship with God Most High. As they listen to God's word, may the word of God not only be heard, but be obeyed by your children. We commit also the year-end annual camp unto your loving hand. Be with your servant, Reverend Joseph Poon, as he prepares to bring forth thy holy word. We pray, Lord, that you will be gracious and merciful to watch over him and help him in his preparation, so that the word of God proclaimed during the camp will be from hearts that have been touched and convicted by thy truth first, before thou can use it to bring forth the same word to bless the hearts of your people who will be attending the camp. We pray, Lord, that you take away every obstacle that might hinder your people from attending this camp, and may thou go ahead of them and make smooth pathways for them as they gather together for this camp. May thou keep all of them safe, especially the children, and grant them of a blessed and a fruitful time as they study thy word together as thy children. And bring all of them safely back upon the completion of the camp, having experienced thy protection, thy goodness, and the blessing of having met with thee face to face through the study of thy holy word. We pray also, Father, for the leadership of this church, as they have their session meeting on the 16th of November. May thou be gracious and merciful to lead and guide them, and may thy Holy Spirit take charge of this meeting, that in all the deliberation and the many decisions they have to make, they will be in line with the prompting and guidance of thy Holy Spirit in their lives, so that every decision made will bring much blessing to God's people and glory to thy holy name. Defend and protect, O Lord, Tabernacle BB Church, from the attacks of the evil one, both from within and without, that this church will remain true and faithful to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, even unto the day when the Lord Jesus returns. We pray, Father, for those who are unwell. May thou draw nigh unto them, even as they draw nigh unto thee. Grant to them the sufficiency of thy grace, which you have promised us in Christ Jesus, and thy mercies, which are new every morning. May they be comforted to know that though the outward man may perish, the inward man may be renewed day by day as they learn to be still, and to know that thou indeed art God Almighty. We pray, Lord, once again this afternoon, for the ministry of thy holy word. May the word of life not be turned unto thee void, but will accomplish all that thou hast purposed for the blessing of God's people, and for the encouragement and the strengthening of the faith of the saints, and to the praise and glory of thy holy name. For this we ask with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Mark 9, verse 13 to verse 37, we continue our study in the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As you can see from the earlier reading, that the Lord Jesus Christ is now coming to the end of his earthly ministry. He had already spoken to the disciples privately, the Bible says, for they departed thence and passed through Galilee and would not that any should know it. So it had to be a private conversation between the Lord and the disciples. Of course, one of them was Judas Iscariot. The other 11 were the good apostles. And the word "would" means the Lord's decisive decision. So that it will be a private conversation to prepare them, because after the Lord's ascension, these 11 faithful apostles or disciples will have an enormous task that they must accomplish. And that is to start the local church witness, and they cannot fail, because the Lord wanted them to spread the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. And so after the Lord has said all these to them, the reaction and the response of the disciples are very, very telling. And so this passage concluded with, "Who shall be the greatest?" That's what they were most concerned with. To be number one in society is what people long to do. Our entire system of education is geared in that direction. How to be number one. And you and I know that in our world of the internet or virtual reality, there are so many number one. And these people who are number one, the greatest, have always been very attractive to mankind. The richest men on earth, every year they will print and publish the list of the very rich billionaires. And so whether it's the same person than last year or this year, seems like the world is interested. The greatest sports personality in almost every sport. The greatest golfer. The greatest basketball player. The greatest tennis player. The greatest taekwondo expert. The greatest in all sports. The fastest man alive. The one who is the champion. You award them with gold medals, and then they will be heaped upon with a lot of endorsement contracts, turning an ordinary person, even a young adult, into multi-millionaire overnight. The world is obsessed with who is the greatest, the brainiest, the smartest, the tallest, everything in its extreme, the greatest, has always been man's focus, and there is no shortage of interest in wanting to know who is the greatest of them all. Is it any different in the Christian world? The greatest preacher, the greatest this, the greatest that, greatest Sunday school teacher, greatest pianist, the most capable servant, this and that. What we find in the world seems to have crept into the church. Because the church is not the building, of course, it's the people. And if this is your thinking, serving the Lord because you want to outshine others, that was exactly the problem with the disciples at this juncture, or what the Lord wanted to tell the people. The Lord knew that his term of service was coming to a conclusion, because he will be entering Jerusalem for the last and final time. Oh, he entered Jerusalem many times since his birth, as an infant, as a 12-year-old boy, but very soon it will be for the last and final time, because Jerusalem will be the city that will crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what was the heavy concern in the Lord's heart? He told them, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." The Lord wanted them to understand the very, very impending experience that the disciples will have to endure. They had been enjoying his service, his ministry, his protection, and his guidance. Ever since they gave up their fishing trade for those who were fishermen, ever since they gave up their previous profession following the Lord, they have never experienced any hardship. Not one hair on their head was touched. Every time they obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, there were numerous enemies, of course, but the Lord was there to shield them, to protect them, and it was indeed a blessed and a wonderful time. And to top all of this off, they were privileged enough to have the closest first contact experience of miracles. Experiencing what it was like to see Christ give thanks from the lunch of a young boy, and suddenly it multiplied enough to feed more than 5,000, and then 4,000. And then those who were lame were able to walk by the power of his word. Those who were blind were able to see by the power of his word. Demon-possessed individuals were healed at the power of his word, and they all had front row seats. They witnessed and they saw and they tasted all these things on top of their amazing life of protection and security. What a wonderful life, right? Who doesn't want to follow this kind of Messiah? Right? As you walk on earth with him by your side, every time there was a problem, he was there to protect. The enemies will confront him, and he will deal with them, and they were safe, they were secure. That's why this news, "I will be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill me, and then I will be killed, they're going to succeed, but I will rise from the dead on the third day." A very straightforward, very no-nonsense, blunt and direct message that God gave to the disciples. And look at their response. "But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him." What's so difficult about what Jesus said that they could not understand? Now let's look at it again. The Son of Man, that's Christ, right? No doubt about that. Jesus Christ is basically emphasizing his humanity. They all understood and accepted his deity. That's how they were born again. His humanity was accepted by sight, of course. Remember, his deity was accepted by faith. And so whenever the Gospels talk about faith, it is directly with reference to Christ's deity, not his humanity. In the epistles after Christ's ascension, then whenever the Bible speaks of faith, it will be both. His humanity, that he really literally walked on earth, and then his deity as well, that he was the Son of God who walked on earth in the body of the Son of Man. Now for us, both of doctrines are by faith. But in the Gospel, the time when Christ was walking on earth, whenever the Lord talked about the faith of the disciples, for example, when he scolded them, "Oh, ye of little faith, oh, ye of no faith," the reference point was, "Don't you see that I am God? That what is this storm compared to me? I told you that you're going to cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and now because of this storm in the midst of it, I said you're going to cross over, you're going to be saved, I'm with you in the ship."
Why do you not exercise faith and trust me that I am God and I am greater than the storm? Because the storm was fierce. Even the expert fishermen were frightened. Just imagine how fierce the storm must have been, because they must have seen so many storms, but this one was probably way up there in terms of severity. So whenever the faith that is mentioned in the gospel, it is with reference to Christ, deity. Don't forget that. It's humanity. That's why the Lord emphasized humanity, because he is going to die. It is the real Jesus Christ who was incarnate, God becoming man, fully God and fully man in human form. And he will suffer and he will die. And they are going to kill him and they are going to succeed in killing him. But he will rise on the third day. That is the hope. Now, what is so difficult about this truth that the disciples could not understand? Now, the word understand is not just simply not knowing, not understanding. Like, for example, if you're teaching someone mathematics, the person doesn't understand the formula, and he doesn't know how to apply the formula to the problem. So he really doesn't understand, because he doesn't know what you're talking about. He doesn't know how to understand the formula and apply it. Okay? When I was growing up, my name that was given to me, not my birth name, not my nickname, but given to me by my mom. Now, I'm a Hainanese, okay? But I don't speak Hainanese. Alright, I'm a Hainanese, I don't speak Hainanese, but I know some Hainanese words. Okay, these some Hainanese words are the words that my mom used to describe me, and this will be my nickname. Okay? Can I say from the pulpit, the Hainanese nickname? Bongkang! You want Bongkang, no? Bongkang means thank you. So if you go to Hong Kong and somebody serves you something, you say thank you. You say Bongkang! And you see what happened. Bongkang means not so smart. Okay, Bongka. Now that's my nickname. Why? Because I don't understand. Not only do I not understand, I'm also very lazy. I use going to the toilet as an excuse. So every 5-10 minutes, now I don't go to the toilet. So I got off my chair and go. Sit down, come back. Take a long time to come back. After 10 minutes, now I don't go to the toilet. See, Bongka. Why? I don't understand. I don't understand math, I don't understand Chinese, I don't understand English. The only subject I like is drawing. Okay, so that's my growing up years. Bongkang. Of course, in English, it's called stupid. Huh? So I went to FBBC, thinking that I'm very smart. See, I forgot that I'm bongkang. I thought I was very smart, because I was the only one in all of FBBC at the time who has a degree from NUS. So full of pride. So I went to FEBC thinking I'm very smart. So in Mrs. Toh's class in Greek, I studied very hard. I memorized all the alphabet. I memorized all the vocabulary. I memorized all the passing, how to do all those things. And so student by student will go up and write on the whiteboard. Mrs. Toh will say a word. They write it and they know how to pass it and so on. I sat there. I know this. I know this. I know this. And then she called my name. So Bongkang went up. So I thought I'm very smart. Easy, because sat there, I can answer all. Then I stood there, waiting for her to say the word. My pen was hovering on top of the whiteboard. She said the word. I wrote down the word, but nothing came out after that. I stood there, only the word was there, I'm supposed to pass it. You know what's passing, right? Break it down. Break it down into what kind of tense, whether it is masculine, feminine, first person, second person, third person, all these things. What kind of voice, active voice, passive voice, middle voice? I stood there, nothing happened. Then suddenly, a very loud voice came. Stupid architect! Bongkang again. Because I don't know. I do not know. This is not the word. Okay. They understood. This word understand is not that they did not understand what they understood. What Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of man. That means he's going to be arrested. He's not going to resist. Now he's God. They knew he's God. He's not going to resist. And what they're going to do to him? They're going to kill him. And he is also not going to resist. And he will be killed. You mean, he's going to die. But after the third day on his death, on the third day, he will rise up. On the third day. Now, what is so hard about understanding this? They understood the content. But the word understand here means not just understanding the content, but lack of information. What information? All right, Lord, you are number one now. You are our leader. If you are going away, who's going to take care of us? Who's going to be the next number one? Who's going to be your successor? No, what they do not understand is God's long-term plan for them. Oh, they understood exactly what Jesus Christ said. In other words, the time of all that you have been enjoying with me present with you is coming to an end. They understood that, but what they were concerned with would be the long-term plan. We gave up family, we gave up job, we gave up everything for the Lord. Now that he's going away, what about this group or band of disciples? Are we going to disintegrate? Or is he going to appoint a successor, a new leader, who should take over and continue the work that he has been doing? What is going to happen? How can you just simply tell us that this is going to happen to you, but what about the rest? We've been following you for the past 3 years. You mean this is it? All these things are not mentioned, and that is what they do not understand. They understood what Jesus Christ just said, but they do not understand the long-term plan of the Lord Jesus Christ after they have been following for 3 years. You mean everything is going to stop abruptly? Is that it? That also they do not know. Is it going to continue? If we're going to continue, what kind of continuation? What will happen to us? Now, all these, they did not understand. That means Christ did not elaborate. Christ did not expand on what he had just said in terms of the implication, in terms of the consequences of his departure. So if you're going to die, you're going to rise from the dead, are you going to stay behind? And this time, what kind of person are you going to be after you rise from the dead? Or when you rise from the dead, will all these things going to be over as well? Will you still remain on earth and protect us and keep and watch over us while we serve? All these things are not mentioned by Christ at this point in time. And that's why the response of the people was, they understood not their saying, and they dare not ask him. They were afraid to ask him why. You know why. Who is going to be number one? So you ask Mizra, you want to be number one, is it? You want to take over the band? You want to take over the group? That's why they dare not ask. Nobody dared to ask. Who should be the greatest? This mindset is very common. Do you want to know what is an evidence of a carnal mind? The person who wants to be the greatest. And he is not able to see the spiritual. Even though they were spiritual, even though they are born again, they can't see. You mean a truly born again person can have a carnal mind? Of course. Of course. You look at Lot. Was his mind not carnal? Sure. You look at Solomon. Look at him. Was he not carnal? Did he not have God's word? Yes, he had plenty of God's word. He wrote the book of Proverbs. And Ecclesiastes at the end of his life as a confession of his big blunder. Did he not know God's word? He knows God's word, or he knew God's word better than all of us combined. But the problem with him was not the knowledge, obedience. Obedience. That's why there are many FEBC graduates who have a ton of knowledge. And then compared to one of you, you may have so little knowledge compared to them because they are very good in memorization, high IQ. But you are better in the eyes of God than them because you obey the little bit you know, 100%. They know a lot, they don't even obey 10% of what they know. It's not how much, it's what you do with how much you know that is the problem. Obedience. Obedience is the key. This carnal mind, you look at them. They want to be number one. What did Jesus Christ just told them? Any compassion for the Lord? The Lord just said, I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to be captured. Did they show any care and concern? All they think about was, who is going to be number one? They can't see the spiritual. They have no care for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord is not going to be delivered and then released from prison. They are going to try to kill him. And they will succeed. Do they have any word of concern for the master? Any care? Any compassion? None. They were just thinking, who's going to take over the leadership? Just like in ministry. That person is removed from ministry for whatever reason. Do you show any care or concern? Or you just simply think of the ministry? Who's going to take over the ministry? Who's going to take over this or that? But what happened to the person who has been serving there faithfully, and what is the reason why the person has to step down and go and serve or be removed from service entirely? Any genuine, sincere concern for the person's spiritual well-being? No. That's who's going to take over. And once you take over, I want to be number one when I take over. That's why they did not understand, because they did not see in Christ's words any appointment of a successor. What long-term plan, what goal, what is the Lord going to do? But primarily, who is going to be number one? That was not told to them, and that's why they dare not ask, because the person who asks is usually the person who thinks that he should be number one. Isn't that true? In our case, it's also the same. No difference. And that is why it's so necessary for us to think very carefully. We are serving the Lord. The only true number one has to be Christ and Christ alone. Why do you think the world is in such a bad shape? Because everybody wants to be number one, and nobody wants to let the other person be number one. I was listening to the BBC a few days ago, and they were talking about the superpowers. The superpowers before the Second World War, and the superpower after the Second World War. The superpower before the Second World War was the British. And then Hitler came into power with all his might and pomp and his weaponry. He was surprised, it was said, to be able to conquer so big chunk of Europe in such a short time. He thought that it would be a very easy thing to go east and conquer Russia. He nearly succeeded until the weather stopped him. Basically, God stopped him, and he did not succeed. If not for the extreme cold weather that came upon his mighty army, his tanks, his thousands and thousands of German soldiers, Russia would have been captured. Then he thought that he could also cross the English Channel and take over Britain. But God has other plans. God diminished the great British Empire and replaced her with the Americans. And soon after the Second World War, the Americans seems to be the only true superpower, as we saw how Russia continued to decline. But now, recently, you realize that there is a new superpower that is coming up, not only in terms of military might, but also economic might. The great land of China. Isn't that true? And so, they were interviewing these people from different parts of the world, from Europe, from America, and from China, concerning the superpower status of our time. And the last man that they interviewed on BBC was the one from China. And that person said that when the world had only one superpower, the world is much, much more stable. Because you only have one superpower. So his voice, his direction, is the only voice and direction that matters. And so the world would know how to conduct herself, because there is only one superpower telling the world which direction that they ought to go in terms of economic control, in terms of military might, in terms of embargo, whatever they want to do. But now you have superpowers that are coming up whereby they all fight to be the greatest, the number one. And China is making waves, as they say, in this part of the world, and America is not happy. And this China man that they interviewed said, because there is no clear line as to who is now going to be the number one superpower, the next 5 years of the world will be very, very perilous, very confusing, and the world is in trouble. Because they do not know which voice to listen. There's so many voices. Are you going to listen to the voice of the Chinese, the Russians, or the American? All want to be greatest. And that's where we have all the wars, all the battles, all the fightings. Because everybody wants to be number one. And you are not me, I'm not you. Don't do that in the church. If in the church you also want to be number one, the other person wants to be number one, everybody wants to be number one, then you are no different from the world. If you want to promote Christ, I want to promote Christ, all of us want to promote Christ, and Christ must be the only one who is deservingly number one, because he died on the cross for us. You want to promote Christ, I want to promote Christ, and he must be the greatest. He must increase, and all of us decrease. The church will have peace, because he deserves to be number one. And since Christ is the one that we all want to promote, and he has given to us the Bible to do it, And so you want to obey the Bible, I want you to obey the Bible. There is peace, there is tranquility, there is happiness in the home, in the church. That is why this question, who should be number one, is a very dangerous question, because it will destroy the unity. It will destroy relationships. It will bring about a fragmentation church. The church will be broken up into many cliques, because every clique will be number one. And this is a problem that has to be nipped in the bud, because it is still a very real problem. Sunday school teachers, they all want to be number one, so that they want the students to say, which teacher is the best, children? Which teacher is the best? Of course, when they ask this question, who do you think they want the children to say? Uncle, auntie, somewhere else. They want them to say, me, right? That's the problem. There is still this innate desire in us to be number one. And that is something that you and I have to consciously stop. And to do that, be sensitive to the spiritual. Be less sensitive and concerned for the carnal. What was their reaction and their problem? Carnal mind. The Lord just told them, I am going to be arrested. I'm going to be killed. And all they cared about was, who is going to take over this group? Lord, who's going to be the next leader after you? That is the problem. Carnality. No genuine spiritual concern for the glory of Christ and for the ministry of Christ. We are caught up and obsessed by self and by how to be the greatest, even in Christian things, the greatest organist, the greatest pianist, the greatest teacher, the greatest preacher, the greatest chairman in this fellowship group. Let me take over and I will show you guys how I am the best. I'm better than the previous chairman, because I'm going to make this ministry grow from strength to strength. Let me show you how it is done. Greatest. The tendency to be number one is bombarded by the world into our psyche when we go to school. How many books have you written, have you read concerning who is the poorest man on earth? Nobody cares, right? Who is the richest man on earth? Who's the one this year? No more Bill Gates, right? Maybe somebody else, I do not know. Who is the greatest? People know there's books published by Forbes on all these greatest, most expensive this and most expensive that. If there is an art piece that is sold for $100 million, sure come in the newspaper. There's an art piece that is sold for $10. Who cares? $10. $100 million? Sure. Why? Because people are just simply interested in the greatest. This has to be consciously stopped by God's people, or else the church, the ministry is going to be crippled, if not destroyed. Because we're talking about lives and relationships. You want to be number one, I want to be number one, what do you think will happen? Fight. You have your buddies, I have my buddies, and so therefore it's not just you and me. It's my buddy and me versus you and your buddies. And before you know it, the church will be split. And families that once upon a time were good friends are now no longer not only good friends, but could even be enemies. All because we just want to be number one. So be careful. Do you have this propensity to be number one? How sensitive are you to spiritual matters? As you can see in the lives of these disciples in these three verses, they were insensitive. They were carnal. They were only thinking about themselves and not Christ. If you truly think about Christ, you will learn to forgive. You will learn to take the first step and say, I am sorry. Please forgive me. One of the reasons why many people refrain from apologizing is pride. Cannot lose face. I always be the first. You know it's not always. But you use this kind of extreme absolutes. Always me to say sorry to my wife. Cannot, Pastor. Every time you have to say sorry to my wife. You know it's not every time. You know it's not always. This kind of absolutes, you know, is not true. But you just simply say it to inflame others. Don't you want to make the other person unhappy? Very easy. Just use absolute when you quarrel. How can the wife make the husband unhappy? How can the wife or husband make the wife unhappy? Just use all this stuff. You always never keep your socks. All you need is one day, one moment in your 15 years of marriage where the husband kept the socks nicely and put it back in the shoes after she come home. It's not always ready, right? But you purposely say, always. Then the husband said, you also always are. You see? And then from a small problem, it becomes a very big always problem. And then pride will not let any party to say, I am sorry first. Because you see, always about me, right? You see how the face of man, the pride of man, continues to stand in the way when you are so caught up by carnal things rather than spiritual. So how do I know that I do not have this propensity to be number one? How sensitive are you to the spiritual things versus the carnal things? That's what you see in this verse, these three verses. Second, verse 3, 33 and 34. And he came to Capernaum, that is Christ, and then being in the house, he asked them, what was it that he disputed among yourselves? By the way, so on their way to Capernaum, that is one of the cities in the Sea of Galilee region, the Lord noticed, and the Lord of course knows all things, he said, you're quarreling, you're disputing, what are you arguing about? Of course the Lord knew. The Lord wanted them to know that he knew. And the Lord wanted to fix it. And so they held their peace because they were scared. What were they disputing about? For by the way they had disputed among themselves, who should take over as number one after Christ's departure. So was there anyone who was spiritual enough? No, they were born again except for Judas Iscariot. Was there anyone who was spiritual enough that was not part of this dispute? Who should be the greatest to take over this group after the Lord's departure? No one. All of them committed the same transgression. All of them struggled with being number one. This is something that we have to remember that we all are capable of doing. As you know, I will compete with people who play the piano. I don't play. Whether you play well or do not play well, it's not my struggle. It's not my ministry. But those who play the piano, you have this propensity and danger to try to outshine the person. So you've got to be careful. This person played this week, you play next week. So you tell yourself, that note not so good, that one not so good. You say, I think I'm going to play better. Not only are you insensitive to the spiritual things, but you become extremely self-absorbed, self-centered. That's a kind of person, extremely self-absorbed and self-centered. My struggle is my ministry. What is my ministry? To be the best pastor, to be the best teacher of God, to be the best preacher of God. And so, I listen carefully to Dr. Koo when he preaches. I'm no good, man. I think I can do better. That's my struggle. Right? So when he preaches, I listen and I will exegete everything he says. I'll check the grammar. I'll check his choice of illustration. I'll check his choice of testimony. I'll check everything that he says from beginning to end. And then I try to find as many shortcomings as possible. And then I will take advantage of any opportunity that comes to bring him down. And then we'll do it, of course, in a very innocuous way, as if I'm doing something very nice. Oh, did you hear Dr. Koo preach on Sunday? Did you hear? After he said, yeah, I heard. Good sermon. But you know, then the whole long list will come. See, when he preaches, he has this bad habit, his body, like, and then when he preaches, he likes to, pull his pants, trying to bring him down, so that when I preach, I don't pull my pants. Then I'd be number one. Correct or not? You see? That's my problem. Which spiritual gift you have, that is the spiritual problem you're going to fight against. We want to be number one. We think that sin is dead and gone in our lives as long as the pride of life is still in us. The danger remains. What was the last sin that King David committed against God? He numbered the people. It was not the lust of the flesh. It was not the lust of the eyes. It was the pride of life. He numbered the people. Nothing wrong with numbering. God numbered the people, right? In the book of Numbers, it's called Book of Numbers because he numbered the people before they entered the promised land. after they all perished because of faithlessness, he asked Joshua and Moses to number the people again before they entered the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. So there's nothing wrong with numbering. It's okay to number. But David's numbering was out of pride. How great a nation I have accomplished for the Lord compared to the nation of Israel that I took over from King Saul's hand. That was the problem. I am greater, I'm better than King Saul. You see, he gave me a fragmented nation. I gave him a united and healthy and spiritual nation. And for that, thousands of Israelites perished because of his pride. In numbering the people for his own self-absorbed pride. Such as, I'm a better king than King Saul. You see how great a nation? That's our challenge. So do you and I have this propensity to be number one? Of course, our answer is no. But the symptoms are what we must look out for in ourselves. And the symptom, remember, is more consumed by the carnal than the spiritual. They could not see the spiritual. Second symptom, self, is usually dominant. Self-interest. Self-absorbed. That is the dominant. So two of them are the symptoms of a person who has this problem of wanting to be number one, even in ministry. And you must be honest with yourself. If you have this, you got to ask the Lord to help you overcome this. And to do that, it has to be a day-to-day prayer and dependence upon the Lord. There is no one experience that will put this matter to sleep once and for all. It doesn't happen that way. Not even for the great Apostle Paul. Remember what he shared in Philippians chapter 3? He said, I counted all these things as done. What were the things? He took pride in his ritual. Circumcised the eighth day. Unlike some people who were circumcised as an adult, I'm circumcised on the eighth day. Exactly as God's commandment for the sacrament of circumcision. I am from the tribe of Benjamin, where we had the first king. I know where I came from. True blue Jew. Not half Jew, half Gentile. I am also a Pharisee of Pharisees. I have been observing all these oral tradition all my life. And he took pride in all these things. And on his conversion, he said, I counted all these things as done, past tense. But then instantly, the next couple of verses, he says, I continue to count it as done using the present tense. Why? Because he continued to be haunted and struggle with this desire to be number one. By good works this time. And that's why he said, I don't like to talk about all my suffering for Christ. I must understand that when I am weak, then only am I strong. The only one that I'm going to glory and boast in is the Lord Jesus Christ, not my suffering, not what I have done for Christ, but what Christ has done for my life. That was Paul's struggle. And he was no spring chicken. He was an apostle who knew the word of God very well. And when he wrote Philippians, he was in prison, and a few years from that point in time, he will be called unto glory. So he was already a very mature believer, and he shared with us his struggle. And therefore, this struggle of being number one is not something that we only face when we were babes in Christ. There is no time in your life and in my life whereby this struggle will end until we stop breathing, or until the Lord returns and takes us home to glory. As long as we serve the Lord in this mortal flesh, we have to be very conscious of not desiring to be number one, because it will result in a lack of sensitivity to spiritual matters, and we become consumed by carnal, the things of the flesh. And secondly, we become self-absorbed when we want to increase and Christ decrease. And that will result in destruction, not only of our own ministry, but also the lives of others, especially brothers and sisters in Christ. They will be stumbled. And so the Lord gave the disciples the meaning of true greatness. And so he says, not only must we don't want to be great, but we have to do what is right to understand what is true greatness. And so he says in verse 35, he sat down with them and he called the 12. Come. Of course, Judas is also there. If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all. And they all desire to be first. And so Jesus, you want to be first? Fine. But this is how you experience true greatness. You'll be the last one. You'll be the last of all. And you'll be a servant of all. The word servant there is the word doulos, slave. You want to be number one? You do so by being the last. Let everybody's preference be ahead of yours. Queue up in a buffet table. Let others be the first. You be the last. Let everybody have preference. Esteem others better than yourself. That's how you be number one. To be the greatest, you be the most humble. Be a slave to everyone. You was a slave, right? A slave to everyone. Now, we do not have this practice in our church, but Dr. John Wickham, their church, which is Grace Brethren Denomination, have their Lord's Supper. They only have it once every 6 months, so twice a year. And their Lord's Supper is very elaborate, to say the least. They will end it up with a big makan where everybody will bring some food. But before that, before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup, they will have foot washing. They will change all the classrooms into foot washing rooms, where the men will be in this room, the women will be in that room, and there will be a round circle of chairs facing outwards, and there will be a basin of water there, where all the men will sit down, and then you will start washing each other's feet. So let's say they start with, you wash the feet of the person to your right. So you start washing. All right, you bend down in front of the person, you take the person's feet, and then you wash. Then when you're done, you dry it, and go to the next person, the next person, the next person, and then you sit down, and then the last person in that group will now wash your feet. And then they will come together and take the Lord's Supper, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, because we do not believe that that part of what Jesus Christ did for the disciples was part of the Lord's Supper. That was Jesus Christ doing it for them as part of their culture to teach the disciples about, again, who is the greatest. And so if your master washed your feet, and that's why Peter said, no, you cannot. Because if I don't wash your feet, you are not clean at all. Then Peter said, then wash my whole body. Only your feet need to be washed. You're already washed. That means you're already born again. But what you need is servanthood. Learn servanthood. You are born again, but you need servanthood. Of course, there is one that is not washed, and that was Judas Iscariot. Maybe we should wash feet, huh? Tabernacle, you start. Okay? And then you tell us what's up. Because now you've got these new premises, all rooms, huh? Huh? Where's your Lord's Supper? Next week, right? I heard. So I suggest to your pastor, so you better cut your toenails, go for some pedicure or something, huh? And then make sure you wash your feet too, because you don't want the gentleman to, I'm going to wash this pair of feet. Huh? Maybe that's what we need to learn, humility, isn't it? Do you think so? That's what it means, servant of all. Because the servant, the slave, the one who will wash the feet in every Jewish home who is rich enough to have servants. The lower servant is the one who washes feet. Remember Jesus went to the feet, right? I went to somebody's house, and there was no servant to wash his feet, and there's this woman who pour perfume and wash his feet with her hair. That is a position that is for the lowest of all the slaves in that home. And so Jesus is not just simply using servant in terms of the diakonos. He's talking about doulos, the status of a slave. And for us, washing the feet is a good reminder, perhaps. That's what we need to do, because it is not our custom in Asia, right, to wash anybody's feet. Okay? That's why perhaps we need something like this to shake us out of our pride and arrogance, because we are truly to be servant of all, to be a slave to everyone. Serve everyone, not based upon distinction or position or some hidden agenda, but to serve everyone for the sake of Christ. That's how Jesus says you want to be number one. And then to illustrate this, he took a child and set him on the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, you receive Christ. And whosoever shall receive Christ, you receive not only Christ, but him that sent me, God the Father. And the word sent there is where we get the word apostle, sent on a mission. What mission? To die on the cross for the sins of the world. So you will receive the God, you will receive Christ. How to receive Christ? Receive one of these children. What does that mean? It means simply this. You see, these are little children. When you take care of a child, you know the child cannot return any favor. They are a child. Right? They cannot return the favor. If you do something to a rich man, the rich man pay you or return a big favor, that kind of service is worthless. You serve without expectation of any reciprocal treatment. That's what it means. You serve because it's the right thing to do, expecting nothing in return. That is true service for Christ. But if you serve with some hidden agenda, with some personal gain, whether short-term or long-term, that kind of service, the Lord says, is sinful. And you don't you dare do it in the name of Christ, because Christ did it. When he died for us, there is nothing lovely in any one of us. He doesn't want anything from us. He just died for us because he loved us, period. Sure, after salvation, he says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Why? Because he has left you and me behind to be a holy witness, and that is the only way to be a holy witness successfully. Because if you do not offer your bodies as a living sacrifice for Christ, who is the one living and true God, there is no one else other than him. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one living and true God, three persons in the Godhead. Your service and your ministry will be corrupted and tainted by sin and carnality. And so when the Lord tells us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, it is for our good, to help us remain in holy witness. The Lord wants to help us. The Lord didn't die just to get anything from us. That's what the Bible says. You think the Lord died on the cross so that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess? You study Philippians chapter 2 very carefully. The Lord emptied himself, and he came and to die for us, expecting nothing in return. But the Lord gave it to him upon his death and his ascension and his resurrection and his ascension. He did not serve in order to get you and me to bow down before him, even though he deserved it as our creator. But he served simply because he loved you. He died for you simply because he loved you. And this is the kind of service that the Lord wants from us as slaves, expecting nothing in return. And that's why he used this little child. Because a child cannot do you any favor in return. It's just a little one. And that's how we must serve everyone. Expecting nothing in return, but purely for Jesus' sake. So who is the greatest? Jesus says, then you have to be last, and you have to be the slave to everyone. That's God's definition of greatness. Not the world. The world's definition is one of carnality, self-centered, focus and absorption. But for us, Christ must increase, and we must decrease. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise thee that thou truly art the great God Almighty, and we are undeserving servants of the Most High God. For you have saved us when we were your enemies, undone, totally deserving hell and death. And yet, Lord, in thy great grace and mercies, you have saved us unto thyself, and you have delivered us from the bondage of sin and removed from our lives forever the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. And we have so much to thank thee for. Fill our hearts, O Lord, with the greatest and deepest sense of gratitude, so that this life that we have to live, with whatever remaining time that we have on earth, may we live only for our Savior, so that wherever we go, people around us will see Christ in us and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Make us a blessing to brothers and sisters in Christ, and to esteem others better than ourselves, so that we can truly be a servant, a slave to all, seeking only to exalt our Savior. For he must always increase and we decrease. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.